Well, so welcome to Miles City. So glad that you are here today. I am excited to be here today. I mean, it's unbelievable. And, you know, we got some changes around here, don't we? I mean, we got some new chairs, okay, right? And, I mean, you know, and don't be mad because some of, you know, they don't have pads on them, okay, like the old ones. But we did that on purpose because we don't want you guys falling asleep anymore on me, okay? So, now also, these chairs are a little bit different, and so you're going to need to make sure that you kind of do the pull and talk a little bit, because sometimes it can show, you know, some stuff here. I know we're in our dating series, okay, but just be careful. Just kidding. Anyways, we're so glad you're here. And hey, if this is your first time, like I've already said, we don't want it to be your last time. And so we have this little thing called a three-week challenge, which is the idea of coming here over the next 3 weeks and allow this to sink in and apply. And we truly believe if you allow this to happen, it'll bring great value and purpose to your entire life. And if you're not coming by yourself, to your entire family. And so we're so glad that you are here. And so we are in our series, as you know, called Love, Dates, and Heartbreaks. Did you say that with me? Love, Dates, and Heartbreaks. Now, who's this series for? Okay, who is this series for? This series, before you check out, I truly believe it's for a lot of people. I think it's for everyone here in this room. It's for high schoolers that are wanting to date, college age people that are wanting to date. This is for married people. This is for people that are, you know, divorced or have been through a divorce. This is for grandparents and parents that are navigating the waters of what it looks like to talk to kids about dating and love in 2020, because things look a lot different, right, than when we were growing up. And so I truly believe that this will be helpful for everyone. And here's the thing, because let's be honest, as we talked about last week, love, dating, relationships, it's complicated, right? It's a complicated thing, and it breaks my heart time and time again when I watch people make it more complicated than it truly needs to be. It breaks my heart watching people make relationship decisions that undermine their relationships. It truly, this idea, watching people make relationship decisions that undermine themselves and their relationship decisions, it breaks my heart. Like, wait, what are you thinking? Like, are you sure you want to do that? And it's really easy to see these relationship debacles or chaos in other people, but it's almost impossible sometimes for us to see it in our own selves, right? It's like when we look into the mirror of ourselves, it's like we can't see this. And here's the reason why, and we talked about this last week, is we get caught into this, we're almost hypnotized by these two other kinds of myths, these relational myths that kind of take us off course. And so if you weren't here last week, I want to catch you up. These myths are, the first one we talked about is the right person myth. And this is the idea that once you meet the right person, everything's going to be all right. Every little thing is going to be all right. Wrong, right? We know that's not true. That's a myth. We know that it's true. I mean, we are not here. I mean, we're not laying in bed, right, fantasizing. We lay in bed fantasizing about the right person, right? We don't lay in bed fantasizing about becoming the right person. But we talked about this, right? This idea of it's not about finding and being found. It's about becoming. The second myth that we talked about is the promise myth. And this is the idea of a promise replaces the need for preparation. That a promise replaces the need for preparation. That you can vow your way, promise your way, commit your way into a healthy, satisfying relationship. And we know this isn't true, right? We know this isn't true in any other arena of our life. Like tonight, I talked about this last week, the Super Bowl. I mean, they're not in the locker room. Anyone ready for the Super Bowl tonight? Some of you are. Some of you are like me. You're like, I don't know. Just give me good food and I'll be all okay. I'll be set. But right? I mean, they're not in the locker room saying, hey, promise me we're going to win, right? Promise. Like, I mean, come on. They're not promising. They've prepared. They are practicing to win. And if you want to win in relationships, if you want to win in being a good husband, a good boyfriend, a good girlfriend, a good wife, you have to practice. You have to prepare. Because a promise, what does that do? A promise just makes you accountable. And we know this in marriage. So when you're married, when you're accountable but not capable, we found out, like, you'll just be flat out, say it with me, miserable. So how do we become more capable? How do we shift our thinking of not fine, be found, but to become? And to become what? To become the kind of person that the person you're looking for is looking for. How do we become the kind of person that the person you're looking for is looking for? And what we have discovered and what we know to be is true is to become that kind of person. We need to become more like Jesus and allow his virtues and his values to affect our lives. And here's the thing, and whether you're a Jesus follower or not, if you allow his ways, his principles to affect your life and guide your life instead of the way that the world's going, man, look out. Because when you allow his ways to affect your life, you will become better at life. You will become better at life. You'll become better at dating. You'll become better at relationships. You'll become better at love. And so when Jesus was here on earth before he left the earth, as he ascended into heaven, he grabbed his closest buddies and he says, hey, I know things get complicated. I know relationships can get complicated. And so I'm going to give you a North Star. I'm going to give you a guiding principle to help you along the way. I'm just going to give you one command. Wait, just one command? Yep. One command that everything hangs on this. And then here's the command. I want you to love each other as I have loved you. I want you to love each other, not just any kind of love. I want you to love as I have loved you, as I have demonstrated for you. It's a different kind of love. It's a love at a completely different kind of level. And everything else in our lives that we do hangs on this idea, on this principle. And so that's where we left off last week. And so this week we're going to look at, well, how does that actually take place? Like, what does that actually mean for me? We're going to look at the fine print. And the fine print isn't like, ah, fine, I got you. Now I'm going to tell you exactly what you need to do. This is the kind of fine print that will make you fine. Kind of like the, hey, Mickey, you're so fine, you blow my mind. Nice work, nice work. You left me hanging there a little bit. I was shocked. Maybe not that kind of fine, but the fine that will make you worth finding. This will be the kind of fine that will make you someone worth keeping. And we need to get good at this kind of fine. We need to allow this fine to literally invade our lives, infect our lives in a very, very powerful way. We need to practice this skill. If you didn't know, dating is the concept of practicing something, of getting better at something. And when we practice this, when we practice these virtues and this fine print in our lives and our relationships or future relationships, look out. So while the rest of the world is practicing getting better in bed, we're going to practice getting better at life. Awkward pause, okay? Hey, maybe this is why you came here today. This next line, this is so true, and it's against culture, but this true. Hey, romance is fueled by exclusivity, not experience. Come on. Romance is fueled by exclusivity, not experience. Listen, sex does not make a relationship. Sex makes babies. No one wrote that down. I don't know what's, I mean, you guys, okay. Come on, we know this. Studies and surveys show time and time again that happily ever after married couples have more happily ever after sex. It's just the truth. And so if you're single and you're dating, I'm telling you, fight for purity. Fight to save yourself for that special someone, for your spouse. And if you're married, the importance of keeping it between you two and you two only, that is where you experience true love and true romance. So much hangs in the balance for this fine print to truly affect our lives. We need this. We need this so badly. If you're single, you got to let this fine print guide you. If you're married, you need this fine print to affect you. And so that's what we're going to dive in today. But before we do, I just want to pray for you, pray for me, and we'll dive into the fine print. Father, thank you for getting us here. And I ask, because we're here, that you would help us to focus and not miss why you'd have us here. That we would apply this fine print to our lives. That we take it seriously, that we apply this fine print into our relationships and future relationships. And also, God, that we would be reminded today that you are the greatest example of this fine print and how you demonstrated it for us. And so, God, I ask that you control my mind, please control my tongue as I communicate. Be with my pace, help me to be at pace with you. And I pray this in the power of your son's name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, hey, if you have a copy of the scriptures, I'm going to invite you to open up the copy of the scriptures to the book of 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to be starting in verse 4. It'll be on the screen as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting in verse 4. Now, just a little tip. As you study the scriptures, as you have a daily encounter, as you continue to have a 20 and 20 in the year 2020, I want to encourage you, whenever you read one of Paul's letters, he wrote a lot of the letters in the New Testament. And when you read these letters, you have to understand that when he makes a command, it's actually an application of the commands of Jesus. Okay, so Paul's not necessarily giving the commands. What he's doing is he's giving the application to the commands of Jesus. He's basically saying, okay, hey, this is how you play this out in real life. This is how this actually happens. And we know this because all throughout the New Testament in his letters, he says, in Christ, about Christ, just as Christ, after the resurrection, here's what it looks like. Here's what it looks like for it to play out in our lives. And so today, we're going to see this played out. What does it look like to love as Christ has loved? And this passage that we're going to see, it's a very popular passage. Some of you might have it on a coffee cup. You might have it hanging up in your house somewhere. So this should be familiar to many of you in the room. So you guys ready to go through it? All right, let's do it. He says this, love is patience. Easy peasy, patience. I mean, I never struggle with being patient with Jen. And she never struggles with being patient with me, right, babe? Not a problem. Easy peasy. I mean, some of you are like, yeah, come on, can we just move on? Let's push past this. I got this, right? Wrong. I know. Love is patient. Another word to say love is patient is love isn't pushy. Some of us are just so pushy, aren't we? Instead of pushing others, love pushes me to give room. Because look, you don't want to be pushed. You don't want to be rushed. Love chooses to move at the other person's pace. It doesn't pressure the other person to match our pace. Another way, love is a decision to pause rather than to push. Now, that's not natural, is it? What's natural is your pace. What's natural is my pace. Everyone should be living and running at my pace. But love does not expect everyone to keep at your pace. It's saying, okay, I'll try to speed up. I'll try to slow down. You'll hear this word a lot in this series, love defers. Why? Because that's what God has done for us. Constantly, time and time again, that is what God has demonstrated for us. God, check this out, God accommodates to our capacity. Think about God, the King of the universe, leans into our world, starts to speak our language, getting on our level. He goes at our pace. I mean, think of the patience that the King of the universe has had with us. I mean, we couldn't keep up with him. If he didn't go to our level of pace, we probably wouldn't even know anything about God. But he slowed down to our capacity, to our pace, to our speed. So in return, he's saying, hey, dads, husbands, wives, moms, boyfriends, girlfriends, move at others' pace. Accommodate to other people's capacity. Yeah, but Travis, I mean, they're not smart enough. They're not as smart. Well, you're not that smart either. You're not as smart as me. Or yeah, but God, they're not moving fast enough. Well, you're not faster than me. To go the distance relationally, we have to exercise the patient muscle. We have to practice it now, so that we'll be ready to exercise it later in different seasons of our lives. And so if you're pushy, stop elbowing the person next to you. Stop it. Be willing to move at the other person's pace. Love is patient. And some of you know what's next. If you know it, say it with me. Love is kind. Love is kind. Now some of you are like, well, that seems soft. That seems weak. Kindness is actually a word of strength. In fact, unkindness is weakness. Unkindness shows that you don't have the power to discipline your own self. You don't have the power to tame your own tongue. You don't have the power to have self-control. And we've given this definition in the past. Kindness is actually this. Kindness is loaning someone your strength rather than reminding them of their weakness. Kindness is the idea of loaning someone your strength rather than reminding them of their weakness. It's leaning into their direction instead of being like, oh, there you go again. You did it again. Can you get it together for crying out loud? I mean, how many times are you going to keep doing this? Mm-mm. Kindness is love's response to weakness. Kindness is love's response to weakness. It's not, it's this way because you think about it, this is what God has done for you. This is what God has done for me. While you were still a sinner, while I was still a sinner, while we were still sinners, Jesus didn't go like, put his hands on his hips and be like, man, girl, boy, you better get it together. And once you get it together, call me and then we can talk. No. While we were still sinners, what did he do? He looked through the porthole of our history, of our lives, of our future, all of our past, all of our shame, all of our broken promises that have happened, that will happen. And in the midst of that, he still was willing to die for us. What kindness. He loaned his strength in the midst of our weakness. And if you're a Jesus follower and that doesn't like stir your heart, like, wow, what kindness that our Savior has given to us. And so in response, the question should be for us is, what is your go-to response to weakness in others? What is your go-to response to weakness then in others? And if you're dating someone, you need to pay close attention to this. You need to pay close attention to their response to weakness, because guess what? You guys are dating. Guess what? They're on their best behavior. And after a while, the way that they respond to others in weakness is going to be the same way that they will respond to your weakness. Love is patient. Love is kind. Next up, Paul talks about a toxic trio, if you will. He says this, love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Love allows the other person to shine. Love allows the other person to have the spotlight, even when it should be your spotlight. Love does not is not threatened by someone else's success. They're willing to step out and purely celebrate someone else's win instead of always wanting to one-up them. And sometimes this can be really hard for some of us. And one of the main reasons why it can be hard for some of us is because you don't feel good about yourself. If you don't feel good about yourself, it's hard to let others feel good about themselves. If you don't feel good about yourself, it's hard to let others feel good about themselves. And so if there's something inside of you always where you can't stand or you can't seem to let someone else have the spotlight, well, you know, I was in college and hey, stop it. That's showing that you have work to do in you. It's showing that you have work to do, and you need to work on this for yourself and for your relationships, and then to be reminded how God has demonstrated this. I mean, think about this. God sent his son, and in his very nature, Jesus was literally God in a bod. And while he was on this earth, he did not count equality with God for something to be grasped. In other words, he didn't grab onto it. He didn't walk into a room or walk into like a restaurant and say, hey, move over, that's my table. He didn't play the God card just to get his way. He didn't have to have the spotlight. He moved out of the way. And in the same way, he's responding to us and saying, hey, don't worry. Don't worry about getting the credit. Don't worry about the spotlight. Defer, defer. Forgo your privileges, even if you know that should be your privilege. Pay close attention to your internal reaction to the success of the people closest to you. Pay close attention to how you respond to the success of people closest to you. Husbands, you brag on your wife publicly? Wives, you brag on your husbands publicly? Or when they're being bragged upon publicly, are you adding to it? Or do you subtract from it? It's kind of hit at it a little bit or with some sarcasm. Yeah, but. Yeah, well, Travis, I don't want he or she to get a big head, okay? They've already. Don't worry about that. Because you and I both know the world is good enough at bringing us all down to level. And a lot of times it's below that level. If you have a hard time with this, you have work to do to love
as Jesus has loved you. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Thirdly, he talks about the idea of love does not dishonor others. And the word honor in relationships these days, we don't really hear it a whole lot. What does this mean? Love does not behave disgracefully, dishonorably, or indecently. Love does not create a regret on purpose. Love does not insist on, hey man, just have another drink. Let me talk to the guys for a moment in the room. Guys, do you know how unique you would be in our world if you made a vow, a decision to say, I am never going to dishonor a woman again. I'm never going to dishonor a woman with the way I talk to her, with the way that I look at her or respond to her or treat her or talk about her when she's not in the room. Do you know how unique you would be in our society? But even bigger, do you know how much like Jesus you would be? What would change in our world if men took this seriously and honored women? I mean, the word honor, I mean, at the center of every relationship that you might admire, that is so centered, I mean, behind every relationship, you're going to find this word played out. Well, what does that look like? How do we play out honor? And Paul gives us more fine print. This is what having honor in relationships looks like. In humility, you value others above yourselves. You want to practice honoring in your relationships. You value the other person above yourself. Well, does that mean they're more valuable than me? No. It just means you treat them that way. Why? Because that's how Jesus treated us. That's how God has treated us. Now, I know I don't know all of you personally, but what I do know is that we all know how to do this, whether we realize it or not. Let me give you a little exercise. I want you right now to pick tonight, if plans change, Super Bowl plans change, and tonight you had dinner, you could bring a friend with any celebrity you wanted to, athlete, movie star, rock star, who would it be, and tell the person next to you. On your mark, get set, go. Ding, ding, ding. Dinner bell. Dinner started. Guess what? I know how you're going to act. This is how you're going to act. This is what's going to happen. You would bring the best version of you, wouldn't you? Come on, you would prepare for it. You would be ready for it. You would arrive early. You would make sure you would know what to say and not to say, how to behave and not behave. And if they were late, it wouldn't matter. You'd be like, hey, I'm just honored to sit with you and to be in your presence. This time is about you. We know how to do this by valuing others above ourselves. We know. We know. Now, this next part, I might get some emails, okay? So hang with me. And I need every adult to be mature in this as I speak. But this is real. This is serious. There are some of you in this room that are in a dating relationship, and you are constantly, over and over again, being dishonored. Over and over and over and over again, you are being dishonored, and you need to get out. You need to get out. I normally don't recommend breaking over with a text, but look it, you have my permission right now to grab your phone and text them and then hand your phone to your friend and block them. Get out. Don't allow yourself to be in a dating relationship, allowing yourself to continually be dishonored. Because what happens if you allow yourself to continually be dishonored, you will start to believe the conclusion that you're a dishonorable person. And then guess what? You'll start acting like a dishonorable person, and then you will keep having that cycle play out in your life and the future of your family's life. You are not a dishonorable person. And I know I don't know all of you personally, but I know all of this to be true for you. You are inherently honorable.
You have so much value and you have so much worth. Why? Because you have been bought with a price. God loved you so much that he sent Jesus and he died and he paid the price for you. It was a big, big, big price and he paid it for you. And when you belong to Jesus, you have so much value. When you realize who you belong to, you have so much worth. Don't allow yourself to be dishonored. Don't. Yeah, but Travis, it's complicated. I'm married and this is happening. Listen, this isn't me standing on the stage advocating for divorce. This is not me saying that. And this is also, don't use this as an excuse for, okay, I guess I can get out of the relationship now, when you aren't willing to put in the work to have a solution. But if you are constantly being dishonored, you cannot stand for that. You cannot allow that. And the main application, remember, is for us personally to make sure that we are not dishonoring others. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Love does not dishonor others. Now, some of you are here and you're thinking, okay, time out. Okay, I've heard this. And you're thinking, okay, all right, okay, this doesn't really sound fun, okay? Okay, you want me to be patient, be kind, drop them off at 8:30. I mean, this just sounds like a real bad date, okay? Like, I'm not signing up for this. Well, it's because, of course it sounds that way, because dating in our society is about getting someone or getting something. It's not about becoming someone or becoming something. And so the alternative is you just keep going on the hunt. You keep going out there on the hunt and you be impatient and you be unkind and you be dishonorable, trying to find someone who's patient and kind and honorable. But most likely, they're probably not looking for you. And if they are, they probably don't have a lot of sense. We have to allow the fine print to affect our lives. And when we do, this is how you become the person worth looking for. And if you're married, this is how you become a person worth staying for. My Isle City friends, family, I want you to win. I want you to win in your relationships. I want you to win in your singleness. I want you to win in your marriage. And so we have to allow this fine print to affect our lives. We have to practice it. We have to prepare for it to win. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Today, we went through verse 4 and a little bit of 5, and next week, we're going to finish this up. But one way to help us apply this in our lives and in our relationships or future relationships, here's some homework. I want you to grab this verse on your YouVersion app or in your Bible or take a picture on the screen. Grab this, and every day as part of your 20 and 20, I want you to read and pray this verse over your life. Well, what does that look like? So just open it up and just say, love is patient. And then stop and be like, God, help me to be patient with... Yeah, that was a little too pushy. God, help me to be kind. Help me to not envy. Help me to honor. How do I put her or how do I put him above today? What would change if we would seriously allow the fine print to affect our lives? And so I challenge us all every day. Let's read this. Let's pray this over our lives, and then we'll come back and we'll wrap up the rest of the fine print. What happens between now and then matters. And sometimes I think it's easy for us to think it doesn't, but it does. It matters. It matters in your singleness. What you're doing now matters so much, and if you keep practicing these virtues and applying this, then when it's time for you to collide with Mr. or Mrs. Whoever, you'll be more prepared. You'll be more prepared to see them and for them to actually see you for who God wants you to be. And if you're married, right? I mean, I was talking to one of my friends in my city group, and if you're not in a city group, get in a city group. And we were going over this talk. It's so important to be in a city group and community. And my friend said to me, he said, you know, I've noticed in marriage, it's like a 5-year cycle. You know, I've been married for 15 years, right, Jen? 15 years, yep. Almost 16, thank you. And, you know, it is interesting when he said that. You know, like the first 5 years is, you know, you're trying to figure it out. You realize how selfish you are, and we pay for it, right, from one another, and we figure it out. And then as we keep going, it's like, okay, hey, this thing's working out pretty good. We're handling this pretty good. I mean, we're just kind of, man, this is getting pretty easy. And then guess what? All of a sudden, you might have kids, and then it all goes to pots, and you realize how much more selfish you really are. And then you go through maybe the baby stage, and then the teenage phase, and then you get in the empty nester phase. You're like, okay, hey, how you doing? It's been a while, you know? And you're just like, there's this cycle, this constant refining. And so it doesn't end. We have to keep preparing to win in our marriages, to allow the fine print to affect our lives. And so that's my hope, that's my prayer for myself and for you, that we would allow the fine print to keep making us all more fine. Let me pray for us. Father, there's so many different relationships represented in this room. And I know that there's probably some tensions stirring relationally in this room. And so, Father, I ask that you would heal these relationships. I ask that you would bring peace to these relationships. I ask that you would give patience, that you would allow each party to humble themselves and put the other first, to start making progress, to start strengthening their love for one another. God, do a miracle in these relationships. As we continue to pray, maybe for some of you there's another type of tension in your eternal relationship with God. And if you're honest, you're like, you know, I hear you. Okay, I'm supposed to be this. I see how that could work out. But wow, you're telling me that there's a creator that feels that way about me and demonstrated that kind of love towards me? Yes, it's true. He loves you so much. He's been so patient waiting for you. He's pursuing you. And if you're honest, you're like, yeah, I've been pushing him away. And maybe if you're honest, you're like, okay, the idea of the thought that God was so kind that he died for me and rose again for me and elevated me, whoa. I want to receive that. I want that. Is that. If that's true, I want that. And so if that's you, if you're done playing the guessing game, if you're done trying to be a good enough person or solve your disobedient sin problem with God, then God cleared it all up with Jesus through his death and his resurrection, conquering it all. And so if that's you, I just want to invite you to start a relationship with him today. Just begin it now, today. And so in the quietness of this moment in your heart, you can just have a real conversation with him just like this. Just say, Father, here I am. And then say this, say, thank you for your patience with me. Tell him that. And say, thank you for your kindness to me. Offering, loaning your strength to me. Thank him for dying for you. Thank him for rising again for you. Thank him for putting you in the spotlight, for honoring you. And just say, God, I give you my life today. Enough's enough. I give you my life today, Jesus. I want your love. I receive your love.
Amen. For those of you, there was something stirring and you really meant that, I need you to know, like, that was real. And that love that he offers has given you freedom. Freedom from death. And has guaranteed you eternity with your Savior forever. It's incredible. And there's a party going on right now celebrating your new decision of having a relationship with him.
Hey, well, thank you for joining us at Mile City Online, where our vision is helping people move towards God. And maybe today you made a specific move towards God, and so we would love to help you on that journey. And so just text the word faith move to 77453, and one of our team members would love to have a conversation with you as you continue to move towards God. And remember, when you see a mile sign, pray for the Mile City.